Pastor Ron. So good to be with you this morning. I am excited to bring the word to you. I want to ask you real quick, if there was a kind of a spiritual gauge on your forehead that indicated your level of faith and your level of love and your level of hope, what would those spiritual gauges read in your life in this current season? You know, life is about times and seasons. If you've lived life long enough, you know that, man, there's seasons of trials, there's seasons of successes, there's seasons when, man, you feel closer to the Lord, there is seasons when you feel more distant from the Lord, there's seasons where you feel strong and courageous, and there's seasons when you feel weak and like you can barely make it. And I wonder, what kind of season do you find yourself in this current moment? Because I believe that this is a season where God is opening up the heavens, pouring out His Spirit, pouring out His presence, pouring out a revelation of His purpose in a new and unique way. It's a season of divine alignment. Many of you probably have found things stirring in your heart, maybe a holy discontentment or a wondering, is there more for me here on planet Earth? Is God done with me? Does God have more for me? Is there something really significant that I am supposed to be doing? Does God know that? Is He still with me? Does He still have a great plan for me in the future? And I'm here to tell you, yes, He does. And as I said, I believe it's a season of divine alignment. I believe it's a season where God is going to reveal His purpose, pour out His power in your life in a unique way, and really bless us so that His kingdom can advance. What does that practically mean? It means that through our lives, other people can come to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
That our life can be so full of Him that the overflow of Jesus in us begins to impact and change the world for the better. That's the goal. And all throughout history, people who have done that well have been people of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So good to be with you. This will be the appetizer scripture, okay? Before any good meal, you got to have a good appetizer. So this isn't the main text we will digest this morning, but it's a good appetizer. Paul here, just for a little background, is writing to the church at Corinth. He was traveling from Macedonia to Achaia. And on his way there, like so often, he would suffer persecution or trials for taking the message of Jesus to people. And so it's interesting how God will always turn a negative into a positive, isn't it? How God will take the world's persecution of the church and Christian faith and always turn it into an opportunity to expand the message and expand the gospel, right?
Amen.
So here's when the devil was trying to shut down the message of Jesus in one city, what was God doing? Okay, I'm going to take it to another city. And so Paul finds himself visiting Corinth. It was a very wealthy city. It was a kind of a cosmopolitan commercial center. And while there, he begins sharing the message that Jesus is the King and Messiah. And people start getting saved in a radical kind of way. In a city, you wouldn't expect people to come to Jesus. And so, on a quick visit, he ends up staying there over a year, ministering to people. And the church at Corinth is birthed. Well, he would have to leave and go and do other missionary things. And so, when you read the epistles, you see that other doctrines or other things would kind of start to creep into people's lives. And so at the church of Corinth, they begin believing this Greek idea that the physical things in life were bad. And the only thing that was good was things of the spirit or the spiritual world. And so practically, they didn't know really how to live life. And so he's writing them on how to think in regards to ceremonial foods and your dinner and marriage and all these different practical things in life. And he's encouraging them. He writes, it's when he writes to them about the resurrection of Jesus. And he's reminding them that their work and their labor, the things that they do here on planet Earth, are significant. They are significant. What we do in our everyday life is significant. It makes a difference in people's lives, especially when we lead them to Jesus. It's an eternal work that we're doing. So our physical presence and the way we operate in life and the good works that we do, it matters. And it's important. And we shouldn't just try to escape this world, but we should be the light and the salt that Jesus created us to be, right where he's placed us in life. And so, writing that way, he gets very practical with them. And chapter 13 is our motive for living, right? That's what it is. You get chapter 12 in the book of in Corinthians, and that's all about our spiritual gifts and how we're to use our gifts in unity to serve one another and to reach the world with an evangelistic type mindset. So our gifts should always do what in our life? They should edify one another, and they should what? Evangelize the world. Okay? So he's reminding them of that. Now, when we do that best, chapter 13 goes right into what? Chapter 12 goes into what? Chapter 13. When we do that the best is when we're what? Prompted or operated or compelled by what? Love. All right? And then chapter 14 is a practical example in regards to something like... Here is a little appetizer, and remember the motive of how we should live. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. I love that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. See how practical he's trying to get with them. The motive is love, and the more we love correctly, the more we are manifesting our maturity in life. The more we're saying we're mature, we're complete in Christ. The goal always is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest way we exemplify that growth is in our love for other people. For now we see only in a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Coming to that completeness of maturity. That perfectedness when Jesus comes back once and for all in the consummation of the age. There'll be a maturity. There's a hope that should inspire us every day. We'll talk more and more about that. But one of the hopes is that when we see him face to face, we're just like him. We've been changed and transformed. That day when we all stand before him, that it's a happy day. It's a day of joy because we have grown and matured to a point of being like Christ. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, okay? These three remain. So it's interesting. He's talking about love and maturity and our motive, and how we minister to others, to edify one another as the saints, and to be great in reaching the world. And he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Turn with me if you would, if you'd like to read in your iPad or your Bible or whatever other device you have. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they visit Thessalonica. While they're there, God moves. People get saved. They come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their King and their Messiah. One problem. There's an edict throughout the land that there's only one king. And guess who that king was at the time? Who was it? Caesar, right? Yes. And so, what was the penalty if you proclaimed anybody else to be king? It was death. So, we think about this now. We get like a little hesitant or fearful or whatever else to come down front on an altar call to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? Back then, it cost them what? The chance of their life, right? The confession meant, okay, I could be killed for this immediately. It was law. So God does an amazing thing. He moves. People are getting saved. They're acknowledging and confessing that Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah. So he has to go on, finish his work, finish his missionary journeys. And like a good apostle, he's wondering, man, how is this church doing? How are the saints at Thessalonica doing? How are they standing persecution? How are they standing in their faith in the circumstances of their confession, meaning death? And so he sends Timothy back to find out how they're doing. He didn't go back because Timothy was a Greek and it was a little bit more safe for him to travel back. And Timothy goes and sees that they're standing strong in their faith, that they haven't wavered. And he comes back and he tells Paul the good news and the good report. And so Paul writes this letter, Thessalonians, to the church to encourage them to keep up in the good work. Right. Now, not all letters are encouraging. Some are more instructional. Some were meant to rebuke. But this letter is a letter of encouragement to brothers and sisters in the faith that are standing strong in this message that Jesus is the King and Messiah, even if it cost them their life. Amen. And it's so costly, and their faith is so strong, and they're laboring so much in it, as we're going to read, that they become what he refers to, and I believe it's the only church he referred to in this way, they become a model for all others to look at and to follow. In regards to their faith, hope, and their love, let's read about it. He says, "We thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith." It's the only time I could find in scriptures that these three, right? The only three that remain. Everything will pass away, right? As far as physical things in this world. But what remains forever is faith, hope, and love. Amen. Yes. You remember my conversation a couple weeks ago I shared with a buddy of mine when he boldly stood in front of me and said, "This is it. When we die, this is it. There is nothing else left on life." And as I could discern in our conversation, he was at kind of not a real good place in his life. Not very content. Kind of looking for other things and maxed out his life and material possessions and other things to try to find fulfillment. But in his arrogance and pride, proclaiming, "This is it. There is no God. This is it." And I said, "We can find out. We'll go on the ground, both of us, one day, and we'll find out if there's a resurrection or not." And I believe there is. And I believe that, man, we can live this life with a sense of purpose and destiny, knowing our Creator and knowing why we're created, knowing what we're supposed to do, and live in such a way that this isn't it. Yes. Our lives can have eternal impact. There is a kingdom called heaven, the kingdom of God, that's greater than any experience here on earth. Amen. And I said, we can argue all we want, but I said, my message of Jesus and the kingdom will always go further because my message has faith. My message has love. My message has hope. And it endures forever.
My Lord. Yes, God.
The message of Christianity admits, it wasn't like it was a million people that were converted at the beginning of time and took the message forth. It was a handful of believers in the worst kind of conditions and just devastating persecution. They took the message of this hope, faith, and love in Jesus and turned the world upside down. The kingdom of God will always advance because the kingdom of God has faith, it has hope, it has love. And God wants us to be full of these three things. So, he writes to him, he says, we remember before God our Father your work produced by faith.
Yes.
He ties all these together. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he's chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of what? Severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became what? A model to all believers. A model to all believers. You know, it's amazing, having pastored now for, you know, many years, 20 plus years, the things we Christians bicker and complain and fight about. Amen. And the way we judge and compare one another in the body of Christ.
Yes.
And think that, man, our denomination or our system is the one who has it right. We put on the good religious face, but deep down inside, we think in our self-righteousness we're better than our brothers and sisters across the street because of the way we believe or the way we interpret this scripture or the way we do a certain order of service. And I think how grieved God is in all of that. And I believe he doesn't look at any of the churches in America today and go, that's a model. He points in scripture forever and goes, look, this church is a model. Amen. This church had faith that led to work. This church had real love. They were prompted by love and they labored. They labored and labored and labored in this gospel. And man, they had an endurance inspired by the hope of Jesus Christ inside of them. Man, they were a model. This message rang forth. Not only in where? Macedonia and Achaia, but where else? Next slide. You have it. I'm being bold. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Where had their faith in God become known?
Everywhere.
Man, I'm just tired of hearing, man, your faith is a personal thing. That's not what Scripture says. God help us when we think our faith should be a personal thing just because, man, we don't want to dare offend somebody or we don't want somebody to not like us. I mean, come on. We're talking about Scripture here where people were giving their very lives to make Jesus the King known. Their faith in the midst of, if you proclaim Jesus, you're going to get your head chopped off. It was in that context that their faith was being made known everywhere.
Amen.
Oh, man. See, it's in persecution. It's in suffering. It's in trials. Man, you learn this when you get to the weight room. There's only one way to get better, man, is you've got to get uncomfortable.
Right.
You got to get a mindset, right? You got to get a mindset when you go in. That, man, whatever it takes, I'm getting through. And you learn over time, if you just show up and have faith, you what? You can get through.
Yeah.
But it's in the uncomfortableness of the situation that causes you to grow and get stronger and get better. Let me tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ will never spread in comfort. It will never spread in our comfort. I mean, the last thing God tries to do to us as his people is just make us comfortable. It's the last thing he does. In fact, that's why he allows persecution throughout history. Because in people's prosperity, they tend to what? Forget how they got there, and it was God. So what's he do? He allows enemies. Why do you think he allows enemies on planet Earth? Why do you think there's a devil? It's to what? It's to sharpen us to be who we're supposed to be.
Amen.
For sons, it's called a father.
Yeah.
And I try to tell him, I can be your greatest help or your biggest adversary. But these things are unconditional. And when we read this, we realize, man, this church was referred to as a model church. Their faith had become known everywhere. So much so he goes, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Love that. I've told this story many times. You know, I was playing basketball one day as a young kid and was just dominating the game. I began to show off. You know, all I was trying to do was in my insecurity say, look at me more, look at me more, look at me more. Got home thinking my dad was going to be proud of me, and he told me, you ever act like that and get on the court, I'll wear your you-know-what out. And I was confused for a little bit. I'm like, what, I just scored 44 points. What's he talking about? He said, let me tell you something. You play in such a way that you let the scoreboard do the talking. If I ever write a book about my father, that's going to be the title of the book. Let the scoreboard do the talking. And in result of salvations and people coming to know Jesus, he said, look, I ain't got to say any more about that. They were letting the scoreboard do the talking. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. A letter of encouragement to keep on keeping on. Keep up the good work. Keep fighting. Keep believing. Where are you at in your journey of faith with Jesus?
Yes.
Are you still believing? Are you still fighting?
Yes.
Do you still have hope? Is love the same kind of love when he changed you, when you got born again, when you knew that you knew that you knew that you were a sinner destined for hell without him? And in a confession of faith to that one who died on the cross for you, instantly you were transformed on the inside to have a touch of his love and grace where there's nothing like that love and grace. And it was so consuming and so wonderful and so unbelievable, you would tell anybody about it. How can we be shy about telling about the one who is love? You know, when you meet me, I don't go, well, you know, I'm married to Cindy Miller, but you know, don't tell anybody about that. I hope it doesn't offend. Or man, I've got Josiah, Ethan, and Noah. They're my sons, and I wonder if I should tell them, you know. Man, when you come to church, I'm dragging my family. I want you to meet them. Hey, you know, hey, meet Cindy. And everybody goes, what's she doing with him? And then meet my kids. Man, these are my kids. Wow, I love them.
Right.
I love them. This is my Jesus.
Amen.
I was doing an interview the other day with the leadership group that I'm working about. And we were talking about strategy on the campuses. And they were asking me different things in my style. And I said, hold on, let me just make it clear. I said, the motive for everything I do is to make Christ be known.
Amen.
Now, I said, I'll use different styles and understand the environment that I'm working in and find common ground and relate. As I do that to people in a gospel context, I get the strategy of evangelism. But let me tell you, my motive is to make him known.
Yeah.
If that's not the motive, if that's not the purpose, take me to glory right now. What are we living for? I've got enough stuff.
Yeah.
Come over to my house. I need to get rid of stuff. Walk in and take whatever you want.
Yeah.
I'm too tired to move it.
Come on.
Where are we in this moment in time? As we face the realities, we just turn on the news, as we look at cultures, as we look at the insanity of how we're living today. And it produces fear, and it produces unbelief, and it produces cynicism, and all these other things. Let me tell you, we are the answer to a lost world. The darker it gets, the more chance we have to shine a light.
Yeah.
Any other philosophy, any other belief system, any thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We have the answer in Jesus. And living out this lifestyle and obedience to Him, it's our faith, it's our love, it's our hope that transforms the world. God has called us to be world changers. Yes. Not just exist, not just survive, not just try to get by, but God has called us to change the world, to step out beyond our own circumstances in life, our own frailties in our humanity, and touch Him and seek Him and be empowered by Him to live in such a way that He is known. John 14:12 tells us, "Verily, verily, I tell you," Jesus speaking here, "he who believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. He will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father." Yeah. You know, I believed that up until about the age of 45. I believed that and I lived like that. Yeah. And I saw and have seen God do incredible things in transforming people's lives. Yeah. For years and years and years, people used to say, "Man, you can't do church reaching college students." This is back in my 20s. They were talking about why. They would say they're NTUs, and I didn't even know what that meant. NTUs. What's an NTU? They're non-tithing units. And I said, "Well, I don't know about all that, but God said go and do it." And let me tell you, we sit on a building we own today from reaching college students. God provides. Are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, I lived 45 years being very transparent in the belief that, man, God can do anything. Amen. And something happened in midlife through disappointments, through father dying, through facing the reality of this aching back and knees. And I somehow let unbelief and cynicism and depression and those things set into my life. And thank God I had enough of Jesus in faith to fight through that. Amen. And as always, as God, as you walk with Him, as you walk with Him, He constantly, through life, brings you to the end of yourself. And in seasons for me, God's always worked in numbers of seven. Seven, if I look back, it was seven, and then He'd do something, seven. And also in decades. And as I said, I'm coming into a new decade, 50. And let me tell you, I'm not at that place anymore. Amen. You with me? Amen. There's been a breakthrough. Amen. My spiritual tank is high on faith. Yes. My spiritual tank's high in love and high in hope right now. Amen. I mean, I spent a few years, you know, I love music. I love classic rock music. I mean, Pink Floyd was one of my favorite groups. I would listen to this line and think about the dream that God had placed upon my heart, that we could be a place, a community of believers that would transform this city and would go to the world with the gospel. I used to live like that. I lived in a place where, man, we would see salvations every Sunday. Every Sunday, I'd spend my month in Philadelphia and Baltimore, reaching cities, seeing people go. I'd spend part of my year in South Africa, seeing people all around the world coming to know Jesus from that little college outreach that nobody said, "You can't do anything with that." Yes. And I saw God do amazing things. Are you with me? Yeah. I had stopped believing church. I had thought that, man, my best days were behind me. That's where I was at. And I was faking it till I make it. I started to become religious and a faker. Are you with me? Learning the language. Man, I started to become a church person. God forbid. Remember I've talked about church people are like in Shawshank Redemption, the movie? We become institutionalized. Sitting in our comfort is more important to us than being uncomfortable reaching others in the world. And so we want the bondage of just the comfort of church and our own insecurities and fears than being free and uncomfortable with strength and courage to go out and be world changers. We become institutionalized. I was becoming institutionalized. And so is that transparent enough for you? Can anybody relate? Huh? That's what was going in the depths of who I am. That's what was going on inside of me. That's not what's happening now. Amen. I believe.
Yes.
I believe.
Yes.
The dream's bigger. The dream's better. It's right. Greater than what I used to imagine back then.
Right.
He's stirring it back in my heart. And for years, whenever this song would come on, Pink Floyd, Comfortably Numb, are you with me? That's how you could describe me. In regards to faith, hope, and love, and the dream God had placed in my heart, I had just become numb to it. So when I was a child, I caught a fleeting glimpse out of the corner of my eye. I turned to look, but it was gone. I cannot put my finger on it now. The child has grown. The dream is gone. I have become comfortably numb. That's when depression set in.
Yeah.
When at 50 you think the dream is gone. Man, the devil was beating me up. You with me?
Yeah.
The child has grown. The dream has gone. I have become comfortably numb. And I had settled with the belief that, you know, this is just how life will be in the future, and I'll just hang on till Jesus comes back. Man, doesn't that sound like so many Christians?
Yeah.
I'm just hanging on till Jesus comes back, and I can fly away.
Yeah.
And that's not where I'm at today.
Goodbye.
I'm at a place where I believe.
Yeah.
Like that old, which Rocky was it? Was it when Mr. T was just beating him?
That's three.
I know it's three. Yeah. I can't remember if it was the Russian or Mr. T or Apollo he was fighting.
They all beat him pretty bad.
They all were beating him. But what, you know, he's just getting beat like in all the movies, getting beat, and Mickey's thinking about throwing in the towel. He's like, no. He's not getting beat. He's getting mad. He's starting to believe. Faith is a powerful thing. When we believe, when we have faith, it's, well, how did Paul describe it? I have what? I have fought the good fight of faith. It's a fight. If you don't believe, you won't get in the battle. And all throughout history, read chapter 11 in Hebrews. Been meditating on that and reading it. Faith is so important. By faith, we're told that faith is the assurance of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we do not see. That is faith. It's being confident of what we hope for, assurance about what we do not see. And all throughout history, it's what the ancients were commended for. And in that great chapter of faith, Paul goes down and he reminds us that faith always does something in our life. It always causes us to join in the work of God. In the work of God in such a way that against all odds, he begins to get the glory. And he begins to do amazing things. Do you know how easy it is to quit? Do you know how many people will gather around you and dog you and put you down and say it's over for you? It's the world we live in today. Are you with me? So quick to just throw you to the side and say you're done, you're over. And that's not how God is. I want to show you this video real quick of hold on, let me set up. Tiger Woods, who I'm not a big fan of, but he won his 80th PGA event last week. And as I've listened to him, as he's gone through a lot of personal hardships that he brought upon himself through his immorality, as he's gone through physical, four back surgeries, knee surgery, as he's gone through all these adversities, somehow, After 1,876 days trying, 239 PGA Tour events over 5 years, he found a way to win again. And as I listened to him talk from a more mature perspective and a greater appreciation for being able to win, his goal this year was not to win a tournament. His goal was to walk again without pain. That was his goal. And he found himself in the winner's circle. As I listened to his interview, these three things were resonating from him: a faith, a belief that he could do it again if he could just get pain-free. A love for his craft, a greater love, because when it was taken away from him, a greater appreciation and love for the game was stirring in his heart. And a hope. He began to find hope. After a back fusion surgery and pain began, he began to find a swing, and he began to get hope that I can do this again. Against all odds, he believed and did what only two people in the history of the world have done, won 80 PGA Tour events. Let's watch this video on what everybody else was thinking about that.
Tiger Woods compete with the Justin Thomases, Jordan Spieths, Dustin Johnsons? No, is the short answer.
I'm sure you get this question a lot. Do you think he'll return to the previous form?
No.
Do you think he stands a chance of beating Tiger Woods if he wants new?
No.
No, no, no. Here's what's going to happen. He is not ever going to win another tournament.
I don't think we'll ever see Tiger Woods win a golf tournament again.
He's showing up at these tournaments pretty much knowing that he's not going to be there.
The short game is gone. His health is gone.
The next press release Tiger Woods should release should be, "I'm retiring."
I have considered him now for the last 5-6 years a former golfer.
You're washed. Just give up while you're ahead. Retire with some dignity.
Tiger Woods, that we all knew, he will never ever be that guy again.
When you possess faith, hope, and love, man, you can do what everybody else thinks you can't do. Now imagine having Jesus in your life. Amen. With faith, hope, and love.
Come on.
Do we or do we not believe Jesus was telling us the truth when he said, "You'll do greater things"?
Yeah.
You'll do greater things. Faith, so powerful all throughout history. When we got faith, it leads to us participating in the work of God. By faith, it says, Abel, he offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. It was by faith. By faith, he gave God his best. Are you with me?
Yes.
He gave him the best of an offering. Noah did what? When it had never rained before, he built an ark. Faith led to action. Abraham, what? Left his place of family and what was familiar to him. He obeyed and went. And then, when the promise came in the form of his son Isaac, he was willing to sacrifice him by faith that God was good and he could raise the dead. Sarah, way past the age of childbearing, when God came to her and gave him the promise of a son, she what? She considered him by faith faithful. Isaac, at the end of his days, was blessing Jacob and Esau by faith in regards to their future. Jacob was blessing Joseph's sons at the end of his days, and he was so old he had to worship as he leaned on his staff. Joseph, by faith, he saw this isn't our final destiny. God has spoken about a promised land, and we are going by faith. Even though I didn't experience, I lived in such a way to transfer faith to the next generation. And when you go, take my bones with you.
Yeah.
By faith, Moses' parents hid him by the Nile River as a baby. That takes faith.
Right.
Crocodiles. And you ever watch like Discovery Channel? To hide a baby and trust God, that's faith. Something, mom looked at him and he goes, "No, no, no, I'm not giving him over to Pharaoh's edict to kill the firstborn. I'm going to put him out here and trust God that he's got a destiny and God will protect him." Moses, by faith, kept the Passover and the application of the blood, sacrificed the lamb, had his people do it, put it over the doorpost. And when the angel of death came, all who had the blood on the doorpost survived. He did that by faith. The Israelites passed the Red Sea on dry ground by faith. The armies, Joshua and the army, marched around Jericho for 7 days. That takes faith. And the walls of Jericho, the most powerful fortified city, they came down. Rahab, who was a prostitute, God, when the spies came in, respond the land. She was just offered kindness to him and a place to stay. And man, her life got spared when the city was raided because she was not found with those who were disobedient. She did that by faith. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we see how faith produced a work that changed the entire situation. How do we keep from growing weary in our faith? We keep from growing weary by being driven by God's love. It's His love. It's a love for Jesus. It's being close to Him, drawing close to Him, and allowing His love to fill our hearts. I think about this as a parent. The things I do for my kids, I do them for only one reason, because I love them. I love them. I never knew I would sacrifice so much, and only one reason. Love. Love. When you love something, you labor in it. The labor does not become a burden. It becomes a thing of joy. Love always prompts labor. And what's so important is hope. Hope inspires endurance. When you lose hope, you quit. You give up. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said, "Hey, let us not become weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest in due time." If we don't give up. Don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. If we don't give up, you lose hope, you quit, you give up. God wants us to be people of hope. Now, practically, how do we live that out? Well, we live it by hard work.
Amen.
It's the fourth ingredient.
Yes.
And hard work always brings a profit. Proverbs 14:23 tells us, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You take faith, take hope, you take love, and you combine it with hard work. And you can turn your world upside down for Jesus. Those are the ingredients.
Amen.
For world changers, always have been, always will be. You know, I'll conclude with this. I titled this message, The Famous Four. And I was inspired for the title by the documentary on The Famous Five. It's Ryder Cup week. I don't know if, I'm not a big golfer, really that into golf, but I love Ryder Cup, where USA battles Europe for the Ryder Cup trophy every 2 years. And so it's an incredible sports spectacle, nothing like it in golf, where they could actually cheer and make noise while they're teeing off and all that. So I really like that. I played basketball where they could yell things about your mama when you were shooting free throws and stuff like that. So I like that. So I get into the Ryder Cup. Well, going into it for years, for like 50 years when it first started, USA dominated Europe. They dominated Europe, so much so that they had to change the rules and allow it to where Europe could expand and have more of their countries participate in it. And so it got to a point where people were thinking, man, you know, Europe will never even come close to competing. Well, the Famous Five is about a story. In 1 year, within 11 months, five baby boys were born in five different places. A Spaniard named Seve Ballesteros. Worship team, you can come on up. a Welshman named Ian Woosman, a Brit named Nick Faldo, a Scottish man named Sandy Lau, and a German named Bernhard Langer, all within 11 months of one another, in the same year were born. And these five guys from, all except Sandy Lau, he grew up overlooking a golf course, in these obscure places where golfers aren't produced. But something when they were little kids got in their heart and they fell in love with the game. And they had faith and a hope that they could become something great one day in this game. Little did they know that all five of them would come together, and they all came together with this belief that, man, we can turn the tide of what's been happening in USA's domination over Europe. And they became historic figures, Hall of Famers in the game of golf. And where USA once dominated, now, for the last 25 years, Europe has been dominating the USA. And in fact, they were winning going into the final play today. They were up 10-6. Don't tell me if you know what I'm recording, so don't tell me what's going on. But as I was watching that documentary, I was just thinking it's so like the goodness and grace of God, who can look at kind of a persecuted, negative situation and just have five guys from five different places come together in unity that you would never expect and do something that they're all historic figures in their countries, and they're Hall of Fame type people. Nick Faldo is now Sir Nick Faldo. He's been knighted in England. And that's just for a game of golf. How about for the kingdom of God? How God brings together random, just obscure people like us from all different places, all different ethnicities, and puts us together to be called His church. And let me tell you, we can be looking at the world and receive the news reports and get very discouraged about the current condition. But God put us together. He had us born somewhere near in age to one another, close enough to bring us together to this place to give us faith, hope, love, to believe that He wants to do something to change the condition, to change the circumstance that the world and history will talk about one day. We are His people that have an opportunity to participate in the great things that He's doing. God loves to look at an impossible situation and go, watch what I do. That's us. How do we do it? We do it by never losing faith, never losing hope, being compelled by His love, and continuing to work hard. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for how awesome and gracious You are to each and every one of us. God, we love You, and we're honored that, Lord, You created us. You gave us birth, and Lord, we're thankful You've got a purpose for us, and You brought us together for such a time as this. Lord, we want to live in that hope, that faith. Lord, we want to be about Your purpose. We want to know what it is. We want to surround all our priorities around it. Lord, we want to be incredibly productive for You, Lord. It's a hope that we have. Let Your love compel us. Lord, let us do the work. Let us sow the seeds. Let us water them to see that great harvest reaped for You. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you're not in right relationship with Jesus and would like to make Him your Lord and Savior, repent and turn towards Him. Would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray for you this morning. You know, hey, I want to get right with my Lord. God bless you. Anybody else this morning just want to be included in this prayer? Anyone? Anyone else? I want to pray for the second group of people real quick. I just want to pray. If you say, man, God's stirring faith in me this morning. God's stirring faith in me this morning. To live in a different place of hope and love and belief that I've been living. I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. I want you to stand. I want to pray for you. I'm embracing a new season. I've been in one place, feeling God stirring, feeling God birthing it. And I'm standing to acknowledge it in this time. Let me tell you, it's a time of divine alignment. I'm going to say it again. God's aligning your life, rearranging things. Don't try to figure it out in your own natural mind. Obey by faith and get there. And the blessing and the provision and all the other things will come as they always do. God, as your people are standing to respond, to be realigned, to be in the center of your will, Lord. Stir, Lord. Give them revelation. Give them courage. Give them strength to persevere and finish strong, Lord. We thank you for each and every one of them. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning for how awesome he is? Now, we've got our prayer partners up here with you. If you need prayer, come get prayer. Tell somebody what God spoke to you, what he's doing in your life. Be accountable to it, and then obey it and do it and watch God do amazing things. Have a great rest of your Sunday, a wonderful week. We're here for you. If you need anything, come get prayer. If you raised your hand for salvation, if you need prayer for anything, come get it. God bless you.